You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 143. My name is Jason, and Jamie and I are in conversation today asking what can we say about God's sovereignty, human responsibility? How do these two truths that we find in the Bible mesh, or better, how can we reconcile the fact that God is absolutely sovereign over what happens to us? And yet, when I make a choice, it really is a meaningful, responsible choice that I make. And a lot of people, I think, Jamie, when they wrestle with this issue, it's easy to go into extremes because, you know, especially if you're wanting to defend human responsibility, it might make sense in your mind to think, well, I got to lessen God's sovereignty to make that make sense. Or on the flip side, someone who's really big on God's sovereignty might end up inadvertently suggesting that human responsibility is not as big of a factor, or some people might even be implying that human responsibility is a non-factor in the Bible. So both of these, we want to be careful to be biblical. I mean, really, this is something where when you think of how big this issue is in terms of, you know, just the breadth of what we could cover, we want to be careful that we're balanced in how we talk about what Scripture says about this, because it's really easy. If I, you know, I could give you, quote unquote, all the sovereignty verses, and it could seem like, wow, Jason doesn't believe in man's responsibility, doesn't believe that we have any real choice, or that we impact the world around us. Apparently, we're just robots because he's talking about God's sovereignty. And then that would be a misrepresentation of what I actually believe, but I could inadvertently do that. And then the other side is, you know, people who would want to talk about man's responsibility. If all you did was quote those verses that, and there's a lot that affirm human responsibility, yeah, it could skew the picture a bit. And so it's good to have some balance. I think the big thing to start out with is the Bible's conception of God is so much unlike the gods that we manufacture in our human mind. And by that, I mean, when you look at all the false gods, the gods of paganism that have been put together, all these idols that have been thought up, they always have these very human-like traits, very fallen traits, very really sinful traits, and they're never absolutely sovereign either. There's like a wrestling match that happens in the heavens, so to speak, and one god is at war with another god, and it's just so unlike the God of the Bible, who can create ex nihilo. He can create an entire universe just by speaking a word. That's how the Bible begins. The Bible begins by making it clear God is the sovereign creator of all. And then very quickly, human beings are made in God's image in chapter one. And then you see God saying to Adam and Eve, well, to Adam in particular, I should say, that there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, if you eat of it, you will surely die. But before that, he had said, for you are free to eat from any tree. And so right away, there's the concept of God as absolutely sovereign. He is the creator. He's the one who set everything up for Adam and Eve. And yet God says, hey, you're free. You're welcome to make these choices. And by the way, there's a consequence if you make this one choice. And so there's this already implied responsibility if they were to go against God, disobey him. And as we know from the story of Scripture, that's called the fall of man. They did rebel against God, and that was a very costly choice. And that was, you know, you don't see any sense in which God does not hold them responsible. He does hold them responsible. And he judges, and he brings a curse on all of creation because they were set up as the vice regents over creation. So creation fell with them. But Jamie, kind of coming back to this, what are some things that you see as general themes that are important to key in on when you talk about this issue of God's sovereignty and human responsibility?
Yeah, it is complex, Jason. You know, we've spent the last two episodes really laying out the sovereignty of God. First, what does that not look like, right? We ruled out the things that would not represent the character and nature of God well, or in fact would actually remove by implication or by result of that implication, it takes God out of the place of really being actually sovereign. So we went through that. And then, of course, last week we talked about what the sovereignty of God looks like and the fact that he is eternally sovereign. He is over all things, right? God is the creator of all things. God is the order of all things. God's the sustainer of all things. And he's the highest authority. So you have to embrace and accept that. But at the same time, like you pointed out, that does not mean that there is no human will. Now keep in mind, when we're talking about human will, neither Jason nor I believe in contra-causal free will, or this idea that we as individuals can equally choose between, you know, two things. We are, in a sense, unaffected by outside forces, primarily the sovereignty of God, and can just do, you know, whatever, either way. And then either God already knew and responded to that, or God will respond once he finds out what that looks like, you know, in those other views that we've already ruled out as good biblical concepts. But one of the things we have to understand too, Jason, as sort of laying the groundwork in this discussion, is to recognize that there's really two wills of God. And this is really important in this discussion of sovereignty, or, you know, maybe saying two wills is not the way to say it. Maybe it's one will of God expressed in two forms. Maybe that's a better way to say it. For our theologian friends out there listening, going like, what did he just say? So there you have the sovereign will of God and then the revealed will of God. And we would both agree, and of course, Scripture, we've already argued this out, like you pointed out. There's so many verses to speak to this, that God is sovereign and you cannot violate the sovereign will of God. And we see that played out even all throughout the pages of Scripture. You cannot violate the will of God. That which his sovereign will has decreed will happen and does happen. And there's nothing you can do to stop or to thwart or to change that will of God. But the revealed will of God, though, is a different matter, because in fact, we are able to violate the revealed will of God. So I think maybe, Jason, the two best examples of that is, first of all, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, right? Scripture teaches us that. That is the revealed will of God. He wants everybody to be saved. And yet, everybody is not saved. So that means we are able to violate the revealed will of God. Another example is God's desire is that we not sin. But do we sin? Well, yeah. So again, we're able to violate the revealed will of God. And I think even further backing up this point, you know, we have examples like, think of Romans 12, you know, 2. Tells us, here's God's will, right? Encouraging us to be conformed to the will of God, to walk in that way. You see that, you know, in 1 John as well. You see it a bunch of other places in Scripture, this revelation of God's will and the encouragement, right? That here's the will of God, walk in it, right? Here's the will of God, be conformed to it. Here's the will of God, seek, you know, after it. And all of that clearly implies that we are able to violate the will of God. And I think the other thing that I think is really fundamental to this discussion is to understand our misperception. And I think we come to the table with a very strong misperception, which is that man is inherently neutral. That is our perception, at least in terms of American culture. I don't know if it's broader than that or not, but for sure, American culture very much is saturated in this idea that we are inherently neutral. And you see it in things like, well, but what about those who haven't heard the gospel or haven't had a chance to accept Christ, right? Now, of course, the Bible teaches everybody is without excuse because the revelation of God is clear. But beyond that, though, the assumption is completely wrong. We are not neutral apart from the revelation of God, right? Think of John 3:19. We've talked about this a bunch on this podcast because it really makes clear this point, I think, better than any other text in the whole scripture, that we're not neutral, right? It says that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Which is to say, we are not neutral apart from the revelation of God. In fact, we are 100% against God. We are fully in the camp of the enemy of God. We are fully in rebellion against God and have been since Genesis 3 that Jason was talking about just here a little bit ago. And that is our state. Apart from the movement of God, we are not neutral. We are fully, absolutely in the camp of the enemy of God, in rebellion against God. And in all reality, God should do nothing to bring us back to himself, to draw us back to himself. I mean, in terms of if you're talking about what we justly deserve, that's definitely the case. And yet God's revealed will obviously is not one that wants us to stay in rebellion against him. So I think, Jason, those two things are fundamental to this debate, to this discussion, to really understand, okay, how does this work, this relationship between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man?
Yeah, I think what we have to do is see that, you know, Adam, when he was free to choose, in a sense, he was in a different status than fallen sinners are today. And the Bible makes this very clear that we come into this world in Adam, and that idea is that we inherited the sinful nature, the corrupt nature from our father, Adam. And you know, Jesus made this clear too, and nobody likes to be told they're enslaved, right? You know, we wanna say, look, I'm free, I'm free to do whatever I want. But Jesus, when he was talking about this issue, he was confronting the religious leaders, and he said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, in John 8. And so the idea is that you're not merely a sinner because you sin because you are a sinner. And the idea is, the difference would be, if I make a choice that's wrong, you know, that's, you know, we call that a sin. If it's violating God's law, that's a sin. But it doesn't spring from neutrality, as Jamie was just pointing out. It's not something where, you know, I was equally inclined to do good or evil. Actually, because of what Jesus says here, I was a slave to sin before Christ set me free. That means my inclination was rebellion. That's where I was at. And really what we do when we talk about salvation is we call it redemption, right? Well, that's a freedom word. That means we're being set free from this slavery that's described in the Bible. It's not just Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, this idea, Romans 6 and 7, in fact, this idea pops up again and again that we were slaves to sin, Romans 6, 16, 17, 18. 7, 14, and 25. And just think about that. Why would that word slave be used so frequently? Like Romans 6:20, for example. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Well, it's saying that in God's sovereignty, again, this is what we were by nature. We belonged to sin. Sin was our master. Now, that's super offensive, right? People don't like to hear that. That is contrary to what we would hear from many pulpits today. Many pulpits today would want to emphasize, no, you're basically good. You just got to get a nudge in the right direction. But the Bible paints a very less optimistic picture of human beings in their fallen state. And this actually, when we look at this and we understand how the Bible paints our fallen condition, what it actually does is it highlights the need for grace. Because if I'm only just a little bit off, but I need to be nudged in the right direction to be a good person, well, that makes me pretty confident in myself. That makes me think, hey, I can do this. Long run of that is, do I really need a savior? Do I need Jesus to be a good person? And so many religions and really all of the religions besides Christianity, biblical Christianity, teaches some form of either works righteousness or emphasis on the potential within yourself. Whereas biblical Christianity says you are responsible for all your choices, but you cannot be rescued from your situation without God rescuing you and freeing you from sin. And this was a debate that it's been around for a long time, right? Because this is, the earliest era in history where we see this is Augustine had this debate, and he was very much pointing to passages like this and saying in Romans 6 and other places, hey, we are so desperate for grace that we're enslaved before Christ rescues us. And then later on, we see the same debate showing up with Martin Luther and Erasmus, right? They had their opposing viewpoints. Erasmus, he maybe didn't say we were totally neutral, but I believe he would say essentially that we're not enslaved, our wills are not enslaved. And Martin Luther wrote that book on the bondage of the will to really hammer home, hey, look, you are free with respect to, you know, you choose your favorite food when you're at a restaurant or you choose your clothes you put on, but recognizing that until God sets you free by grace, you're not going to be inclined towards Christ. As Jamie pointed out, we're enemies, we are hostile to God, the Bible says. And so that really shows just how radical our situation is and how desperate we're for grace.
It's such a fundamental thing, Jason, when you recognize that simple truth. It really, I think, changes even how we understand the question, right? Because it answers half the question we had in the beginning, which is in relationship really to the question of the goodness of God, right? If God is good, and the Apostle Paul really brings this all together in Romans chapter 9 when he really asks those very fundamental questions, you know, in talking about the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the decisions of God in relationship to these various questions and situations, you know, in Scripture. The question gets asked, right? In Romans chapter 9, verse 14, he says, first of all, then, what should we say then? Is there injustice with God? And so really asking that question, right? How can this be right and good and just with God? And we've already answered half that question, because when I understand, first of all, that I'm not neutral, that changes the perspective, right? We don't look at a war and go, well, the one side took out soldiers from the other side. We don't go, well, that was just outrageous. No, because they were in combat with one another. They were not neutral. We do look at, you know, the killing of like innocent women and children, and we go, man, that is barbarically awful, horrific, massively unjust. They're not combatants, as the expression goes. So that really changes that part of it. But then Paul goes on to answer the question, why and how is his answer to the question, is there injustice with God, being absolutely not. No, there's no injustice with God. He makes that argument. But then he moves on down further in the text. After answering that question, then he raises another question. And this question is, you say to me, therefore, in verse 19, why then does he find fault? For who can resist his will? Right? So we're talking about the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign over all things, and then of course, he's already made the case for the justice of God, the righteousness of God, and already made those arguments. But then he really goes back to the full sovereignty of God in his answer. He says, but who are you, a mere man, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or has a potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, desiring to display his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath ready for destruction? What if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory? I mean, think about this. God does not have to do anything good for you. God is, you were in rebellion against God. I was in rebellion against God. Jason was in rebellion against God. I know we seem like we're perfect, but we're not. And I'm just kidding. We're absolutely not. But that's the state. That's the nature, right? We're in rebellion against God. His righteousness, his justice would say, just wipe him out. Like, show him no mercy. Show him no grace. Offer him nothing good, because they are wicked, doing wicked things, right? Rebelling against the creator, orderer, sustainer, and authority of all creation. And yet, God saying, hey, the fact that I show any mercy to anyone ever is a remarkable thing, and really draws the question. In fact, you shouldn't be going, hey, how can we be responsible if you're sovereign? It's wow, right? That's the proper response to recognizing that not only does God have the authority, and in so doing would be just and right and holy and righteous to completely wipe us out, he chooses instead to show his profound mercy. That's pretty profound, and he has the right to do it either way as the sovereign Lord of all creation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what I find is when people, basically what you're talking about, and it's taught throughout the Bible, not just in Romans 9, but predestination, and what people will often do, at least what I've seen, is people will often say, now hang on a second, there's all these other passages, like take for instance Deuteronomy 30:11, where he says, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, nor is it beyond the sea. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your hearts, so you may obey it. And then you got right after that, he says, choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And you know, it's fascinating how those two concepts, right, this command to choose Christ, choose God, choose life, alongside this absolute sovereignty of God that nothing can thwart his decreed of will. And we want to, of course, reconcile those. And I would say the big thing is you got to affirm both. So when you want to explain one, you can't deny the other. That's the real thing that I encourage people to do. So yeah, those commands are there, and it does say choose life. What I would say is, just like we are called to proclaim the gospel today, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what we are, in a sense, on behalf of Christ, we're ambassadors for Christ, commanding what Christ would have us command. That is a means by which God uses to save the lost. So it doesn't contradict his sovereignty. It doesn't contradict his absolute sovereign choice and predestination. But what it does is it shows that one of the ways that God saves his own, one of the ways he rescues them, is through our gospel proclamation. And you know, you have very extreme points of view throughout history. I would call them maybe hyper-Calvinists or something along those lines, where they basically say, hey, God's going to save who he's going to save. You know, this is what William Carey was told when he wanted to go on the mission trip to India. He was told, hey, don't even bother. God's going to save who he's going to save. You don't need to go there. And Carey's response, and he was one who had a very high view of God's sovereignty, by the way. He believed in predestination. But he said, yeah, but what motivates me is that God already is going before me. What motivates me is that I know that Christ's sheep will hear his voice, and that encourages me to go on mission. And if he commands us to go and make disciples, we got to go and make disciples. That doesn't get us off the hook and say, oh, God's sovereign. So we need human responsibility, absolutely 100%. And we need to understand that God is absolutely sovereign. And if you minimize either one, then I think you fall into error on this important teaching from the Bible.
Yeah, it also ignores, a ton of scripture as well. I mean, think of examples like the old debate over who hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? This comes up earlier in Romans chapter 9, which we didn't read that part, where it says that God used him as a means to reveal his glory through the judgment of the gods of Israel, or gods of Egypt, sorry. And yet at the same time, you go, but who actually hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it God or was it Pharaoh? And well, the biblical text actually says both, because you have Exodus 8, for example, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then in Exodus chapter 9, says that God hardened his heart. And you're like, wait a minute, hold on. So who actually hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. It was the heart of Pharaoh to rebel against God. That's that John 3:19 playing out. His heart was set against God. And at the same time, it was God's purpose to reveal his glory, to judge the gods of Egypt, to show that these are not gods. They've got nothing in relationship to Yahweh, and ultimately reveal his glory. And is there a little bit of tension there? Like Jason was saying, yeah, there is a little, but not totally. When you really think through, and that's where this biblically holistic perspective really helps a lot, right? Because you're not just contending with one text. You're contending with the wealth of what the Bible has to say. I mean, you're including Romans 9 with John 3, with all these other texts to show, okay, now I'm getting a fuller, bigger picture of how this all works and how it all plays out. And yet, it really centers to a large degree, and I think this is really Paul's driving point here in Romans chapter 9, is it's very much centered in the character and nature of God. It's very much centered in who God is. Unlike us, God is always just. Unlike us, God is always righteous. Unlike us, God is always holy, is always loving, is always willing to reveal his glory. And so while we walk with this tension, which is I am responsible before the Lord to live up to his revealed will, to seek him, to do this through the power that he's given us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, yet I don't lose, just because God is sovereign, my responsibility there. But I also have the great hope, the great encouragement, which is this is all centered on the character and nature of God. And boy, what a great place to have that confidence rest.
Yeah, and just maybe like one final, because some people may think like, okay, what does this mean for me practically? Well, practically, you can never blame God for your sin, right? You can't blame God for your sin. That's the human responsibility aspect we're talking about. You can't say, I only sinned because God hardened my heart. Actually, you sinned because you chose to sin. That's you looking for responsibility, then you got to point at your own chest. That's the hard truth of the responsibility aspect. However, it's also something to be thankful that God holds people responsible for their sin. Like you said, Jamie, he's just. He's not arbitrary in the way he deals out justice. He does it according to what people have done. It's what we would actually find perfectly just if our justice systems were only a fraction as just as God, then we would see justice in the land as never before. But also, when it comes to evangelism, we want to be recognizing our role is to call people to trust in Jesus. We can even use persuasion, not in the sense of, oh, I'm going to change someone's heart, but talking about Jesus, talking about the Word of God, using the Word of God, and bringing forward even evidence. God can use those means, but it also means that you're going to be fully dependent on God, and you're going to be wanting to pray for those who don't yet know Jesus. Because if it's ultimately God is sovereign and it's entirely about his absolute sovereignty, then we have to rely on him. And that's why, you know, I think people, I'll just say Christians, have this as their, you know, second nature to them, that when they're in a situation where they can't seem to break through to somebody, what can you do? You can pray. And that's because we recognize God uses our prayers. He works in people's lives in a way that we never could humanly. We lack that capacity, but we can pray and rely on God to do a work that he will. And he's, because he is gracious, and because we can point to those verses like what you said, Jamie, and say, does God desire all to be saved? Yes, that's in the Bible. Is he the potter who sovereignly bestows mercy on whom he will bestow mercy and harden whom he will harden? Yes. So that means that you can be confident in both of those truths and know that God is both gracious and holy. And that will, I think, more than anything else, fire your engine for wanting to spread the good news, because you'll see this is something that on my own I could never do, right? You don't save anybody, in fact, but you could never do the evangelism part without God enabling that. On the other hand, you get to, because it's such a privilege to see God work in people's lives, and you can just step back sometimes after seeing someone come to Christ, and it's like, wow, look what God just did. That is awesome. That's something that, you know, I'm just privileged to be in the front row seeing it happen, but it was all God. You know, and that just leads into amazing worship and, as you said, awe of God and his mercy. That's I think, some of the practical applications of these teachings of divine sovereignty and human responsibility.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.